Psalm 103, kind of as a way of recap, I kind of wrote, if you look in the very first verses, you see, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name, bless the Lord, O my soul. We talked at great length about that several weeks ago in the first devotion here. And what really just kept coming back to me as I was studying even later in this chapter is that this is really a form of a love letter from our soul to the Lord. That is a way it's a way of blessing the Lord. And so I kind of wrote it out as a letter, just as a way of recap, the first five verses, especially because those are the ones that, if you remember, talked about in the past, bless the Lord, O my soul, forget not his benefits, who forgives all your iniquities, talking to your soul. It's very personal. It's very one-on-one. This is us with God. Once you get to verse 6, we're going to see that later. It's a transition that kind of changes. But in the first few verses, this is very personal. So by way of just a recap, I wrote, dear soul, you must bless the Lord. Remember, we said it was an imperative to bless. Every fiber of my being, you must bless the Lord. You must bless his holy name. Yes, you must bless the Lord, O my soul, and you must not forget all of his benefits. For out of the miry clay, we talked about these next couple verses, out of the miry clay, he rescued us. Our sins are forgiven. A sinner and spiritually diseased has been healed. Someone who is perpetually in death and destruction of hell's pit has been redeemed from it. You not only took me from that, but you also did something amazing in that you put my feet upon a rock. You rewarded me. You crowned me, in verse 4, with steadfast love and mercy, which, as we'll talk about and as we have talked about, is the very character of God. You satisfied me with good, not sinfulness and disease, but you took me out of that pit, and you satisfied me with what you took me from. But my soul, you also had your youth renewed perpetually, and from the death of the pit, you also have youth and life. So just by way of a quick recap, that was a version that I guess the Lord has just really put on my heart. I would encourage you, if you find things in scripture, especially if they're one-on-one with the Lord, take time and write out your own version. Don't restate it or come up with your own meaning for it. Not at all saying let's go the Osteen route or anything like that. What I'm saying is go the personal route where you're writing a love letter to the Lord. He's taking great length to take individual people throughout all of history and to write these amazing words of scripture. He used people to do that, and he can definitely use you to not really to write your own scripture, but of course to write your own love letters to him and just tell him exactly the amazing depths of your love and appreciation for all that he's done. So as John talked about, and as we talked about too, we see quite a benefits package in those last few verses there that I just kind of covered. We're going to talk, of course, at great length about those as we go. Last time we talked about, we covered Psalm 103, verses 6 through 8. Verses 6 through 8, this is where you see the transition. It becomes less one-on-one. And this I kind of think of for us as like a version of maybe the GBF version, because it becomes more of a community. The Lord performs righteous deeds and judgments for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the sons of Israel. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness. Those were the verses we talked about last time. In verse 6, we saw the Lord works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. We talked about the Hebrew word for works there. It was asah or asa, as we probably in modern days more pronounce it. It means to do, to work, to make, or to execute. And it is the same word that is used in verse 10, translated slightly differently, where it says, he has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. So the Lord works or performs righteous deeds in verse 6. And in verse 10, it says, he has not dealt with us. So in other words, he has not dealt with us according to our sin and our iniquity, verse 10, but instead he works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He also talked a little bit about oppression. He said, are we oppressed? typically when you hear someone talk about that, you'll think about, oh, well, you're a Christian in a hostile land, or the government is coming in on you and forcing you to do things like not meet, or to not pray, or disbanding churches, or going and raiding your home if they hear that you're a part of a church. But remember, this psalm is, again, a message from your soul to the Lord. This is a very personal thing. This is not talking about outside influences. This is about your soul's own oppression that it's brought on itself. If you go back up to verse 3, who pardons all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit that you put yourself into. So God works righteousness and justice for you as the oppressed. So that should cause you to say, my soul and all that is within me must bless my forgiver, my healer, my redeemer, of verses 3 and 4. Verse 7 says, he made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the people of Israel. We see three distinct functions here. He made known, what did he make known? His ways and his acts. The Hebrew for made known, we talked about, was yada, 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 yada. I know. Might have heard that phrase. What did he make known? He made known in Hebrew, it's derech, his ways. This means his ways, his methods, his paths, his revelations. And when you put those two together, you see those two actually occurring several times, yada and derech. You see those working together when talking about Moses. And that's what it says here in verse 7. He made known his ways. We looked at Exodus 18, said God yada'd his derech to Moses, or God made known his ways to his ways to Moses. And then Moses goes on and he yada's God's direct out to the people of Israel. So we see an Old Testament version of discipleship. God teaches Moses. Moses teaches the people of Israel. We also see the last section there of verse 7, his acts to the people of Israel. God revealed his methods and ways to Moses, but he revealed his deeds and his actions to the nation, not just to one man. How amazing is it that all these years later, in Christ, we get all three of these benefits in one man. Hebrews 1:1-3 talks about the Son, introduces him as by his Son, the radiance and the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. That's who he has made known to us. As verse 7 says, he made known. What did he make known? His ways. Well, Jesus himself called himself what? I am the way. John 14:6. Interestingly, also, the church and the believers are called the way in Acts 9. It says, any belonging to the way, men or women, that's who Saul was seeking out to destroy. So he has made known his ways in the form of Christ, and he has made us all part of the way. And how did he do it? Well, Jesus reveals his acts to the people through his word, but even this very word, the power and the amazing parts of scripture, we see they cannot even contain the acts of Christ as John, the book of John ends in John 21, 25. So we see that in Christ, he made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the people of Israel in Psalm 103, verse 7. And Psalm 103, verse 7 for Christians could say something like the way Jesus makes known his ways to members belonging to the way through his acts detailed in his word. Verse 8, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. We spent some time talking about merciful and gracious, and we also said that these two words in the Old Testament are exclusively used of God. So you and I will never be gracious and merciful to the extent and in the same way that God is in the way that he's described. There's also a difference between those two that we talked a bit about. Mercy, compassion or pity moved to action, whereas grace is unmerited favor. So you get favor you couldn't and you didn't do anything to earn. That's similar, again, if you look back to Psalm 103, 3-5. In mercy, God forgives your iniquity. He heals your diseases. He redeems your life from the pit. So in mercy, God rescues you from something. But one analogy that came to mind was, if you think about a homeless guy, you see him on the street, he looks like he's about to die. You take him and you run him to the hospital and you take care of him. That's an act of pity. That's an act of compassion. It moved you to action. But what happens when the guy gets discharged? He just goes back out on the street and goes back to like dying in the streets. Well, grace picks up, takes the torch from there, takes the lamp, you know, takes the baton from there. Some Olympics jargon there, I guess. But anyway, grace picks that up and says in verses 4 and 5, in grace, he crowns you with steadfast love and mercy. He satisfies you with good. He renews your youth like the eagles. He doesn't bring you back to neutral and just say, okay, good luck. Try to figure it out this time. He says, no, no, no. I'm not only going to bring you out of the miry clay, I'm going to lift you up and put your feet upon a rock. So in other words, in mercy, he brings you out of the miry bog. In grace, he puts your feet on the rock. And in the second half of verse 8, we also see that there are two critical components to this mercy and this love, or characteristics of the Lord. It says that he is slow to anger and he is abounding in loving kindness. So God is patient with us. He is slow to anger. He is long suffering with us because, as verse 14 says, he knows our frame and he remembers that we are but dust. Also says that he is abounding in steadfast love, or abounding in loving kindness. It's not surprising given 1 John 4:8, whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. God equals love. So how could he not extend out? How could he not be God, be love embodied in our lives, steadfast love? In fact, this love, this steadfast love, this phrase occurs several times just here in this psalm. It's the same words used in Hebrew. It's the exact same translation in most versions in English. Verse 4 says, he crowns you with steadfast love. Here in verse 8, we see he is slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. Verse 11 says, for as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love towards those who fear him. And verse 17 says, the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him. Today, we're going to add to all of that. It was a long recap, but today we're going to add to that in verses 9 through 12. Verse 9 says, he will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. Or as the New American Standard says on screen, he will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. To chide is the Hebrew word spelled rib, like your ribs, but it is actually pronounced reeb. The definition is to strive, to contend, or to reprimand. Remember in our recap just a second ago, and in previous weeks, we talked about in verse 6, are you really oppressed? And we said, yes, of course you are. It's of your own doing, not just by the world, although that very much can be true. But again, as we talked about a little bit ago, remember Psalm 103 is a love letter from your rescued soul. You were in sin. You were spiritually diseased. You were in death and destruction, headed to a pit of hell, and you were oppressed. That leads God to contending with you and reprimanding you, to God chiding you, as verse 9 says. But look at the second half of verse 9. It goes on beyond that. It says, nor will he keep his anger forever. Hebrew word here translates into keep. But what's interesting is where else it's used in the Old Testament. It's actually used in the Song of Solomon. Verse 6, Song of Solomon, she says, do not gaze at me because I am dark, because the sun has looked upon me. My mother's sons were angry with me. They made me keeper of the vineyards. So she has to work outside in the slaving heat of the day. But my own vineyard I have not kept. You also failed to keep your own vineyard. That is another takeaway from this verse. But praise the Lord, in spite of our sin, in spite of our disease, in spite of the life in the pit, and not caring for our own spiritual garden, God will not always reprimand or contend with us, as verse 9 says, nor will he keep or maintain his anger. Praise the Lord that he does not deal with us according to that. In fact, on that phrase, verse 10 starts with that. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. Again, hearkening back to verse 6. The Lord works righteousness. The works that is there is the same Hebrew word used here to deal. He does not deal with us according to our sins, verse 10, but he deals or works righteousness for us, verse 6. Second part of verse 10 says, nor does he repay or reward, as some verses say, or some versions say, nor does he repay or reward us. You think about the word repayment, generally, if you were repaying something, then you got paid, like you borrowed something, you took something, and then you are paying it back. So if you think about it, if God is not repaying us, what preceded this? Well, we paid him, but it isn't pretty what we paid him in. Think back to David, one of the most often quoted, often thought about failures of his life. He details it personally in a very, very passionate, painstaking prayer in Psalm 51. Psalm 51, 3-5 says, "For I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." So he was conceived in sin, he was brought forth in sin, he sinned against God, his sin is ever before him. That is David's history and our own history of living before God interceded. That's how we pay him. But how does he repay us for all of that iniquity? How does he repay us for all of that sin? He destroys us right there on the spot. No, of course not. It says, verse 3, to jump back that far, it says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, who what? Forgives all your iniquity." So as Christians, we get the repayment of forgiveness in Christ. Romans 5, 6-9, "For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would even dare to die. But God shows his love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God." So us, weak, godly sinners, paid God in weakness, ungodliness, and sin, and God repaid us in forgiveness for our iniquities, in the life, the death, the blood, the resurrection, and the lordship of Christ. That's truly unfathomable, truly, my little pea brain cannot even come close to understanding how that works. Speaking of the unfathomable, look at verse 11. It says, "For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love towards those who fear him." So if you were to ask someone, totally not even referencing this verse, just ask them, how high are the heavens above the earth? I mean, I guess it depends on your measurement, or depends on what your vantage point is. I don't know. I mean, like, if you're on a mountain, I guess it seems different than if you're in a valley, but all of it still seems really far away. I had an interesting viewpoint of this, not only in airplanes, but one that was much more memorable than any airplane ride I can remember was when I was in California with a friend in 2014. We decided on a whim to go skydiving. And one of the most horrifying experiences of my life. So, of course, I remember it very, very clearly in details. And I won't painstakingly tell you all the details, although there is a YouTube video of it. So if you ever want to see it, you can feel free to laugh at me. I apparently have a little extra flesh in my cheeks, so they tend to flap in the wind. So, but that's a very interesting vantage point. I mean, if you're up at 30 or 35,000 feet in a plane, well, sure, but you're looking out of a plane, you're sitting in a chair, you're sipping your drink, you know, whatever, everything's fine. When you're falling to the earth rapidly, you get a different perspective about how high it seems the heavens are. Another example that came to mind was, I don't know if you've heard of David Blaine, the illusionist. Last year, he had he doesn't just do illusions, he does different feats in general. Anyway, he strapped himself to, I think, 20 or 40 helium-filled balloons, and he lifted himself to Earth 20,000 feet and then let go, and he plunged back to Earth. And it was a big spectacle. It was on YouTube live and everything, and I don't think I watched it live, but I think I watched part of it after the fact, so it's really fascinating. So he was a bit higher than me. I'm sure he had a very different vantage point of where the heavens are. It's about the furthest you can go before you start needing oxygen to keep going. And so that's why it was 20,000 feet and that was it. But getting more on the subjects of God and even his creation, what about things that we see in the night sky? This is something that I never really went through that space phase as a kid, wanted to be an astronaut, any of that kind of stuff. But there are definitely pieces of it that are just so unfathomable and beyond my understanding. For instance, through science, we've estimated that the North Star is roughly 323 million light years away. And it's not even one of the furthest stars. That means that the light that you see tonight in the night sky from the North Star originated around the year 1698, meaning that star could have been out of existence for 250 years, and we still don't know. That's how large, you know, that portion of the heavens are. So, accurate or not about that particular measurement, the heavens are vastly expansive, hardly to precisely describe, and beyond our comprehension. And I think all of those are fitting descriptions of God's great steadfast love towards those who fear him, as verse 11 says. Vastly expansive, hard to precisely describe, and beyond our comprehension. Verse 12 expands on this some more. It says, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Again, if you were to say, where is the east? Well, again, that's kind of also relative. So from here, I mean, I guess the east could be the Atlantic Ocean. The east could be China. If you were to say, where is the west? Well, it could be California, or similarly, it could also be China. So it's like, but if you're in China, where's the east and west? It's not only relative, it's also not precise. You can't exactly say that is the east. Well, it is east of us, but it is not the east. Part of this also came to mind last weekend. We had the opportunity to go and celebrate Brianna and Ian's wedding. And as you probably heard at, you know, many a wedding, it's a very common, you know, illustration. They'll talk about, you know, present the rings. And you show them the rings, and they always say, you know, this ring symbolizes your unending love because it is without start and is without end. Well, similarly, a globe, you know, consider also when this was written, that's also pretty staggering. I mean, there were lots of theories about the layout of the earth. A lot of people thought it was flat and there was an edge. It would float off of it if you went to the edge of it. It was, I think, you know, hypothesized by some, you know, not long after this that, oh, it's probably a sphere based on some other measurements, but that was a guess. Nobody had any way of knowing, definitely didn't have any way, of proving it. This is that same illustration. We're on a sphere. How far is the east from the west? Well, similar to the heavens, I would say that it is expansive. It is hard to precisely describe, and it is beyond our comprehension. So between those two verses, we can say the heavens are vastly expansive beyond our comprehension, as is the greatness of the steadfast love of God on those who fear him, as verse 11 says. And similarly, the east and the west are beyond our comprehension, as is the distance God has put between you and your transgressions. Kind of a transition away from all that for a moment, just one thing that I have a real beef with, and I think even some Christians really struggle with this, is the theory and the mindset behind things like Alcoholics Anonymous and Narcotics Anonymous, because one of the first things you're supposed to do is admit that you have a problem. And once you admit that, you're supposed to own that problem for the rest of your life. So you'll hear people that have been, you know, delivered or, you know, stopped drinking or whatever for 35 years, and yet they'll still tell you that they're an alcoholic. You'll hear people that were addicted to drugs in the 70s and they'll say, oh, I'm an addict. It's like, well, verse 12, if you're a Christian, says quite the opposite. It says, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. So this also reminds me of another thing that I saw when I was a kid. We went to this church and they would send us out to children's church, you know, every Sunday. And they had one lady who would do like these different illustrations or different like things to tell you kind of what the other person was talking about. So anyway, the illustration that particular week was tinfoil. And so you take a clean, pretty, pristine sheet of tinfoil and then you wad it all up. And the whole time, all the other person's, you know, talking to you about, you know, sin and its implications, the other person, the illustrator is trying their hardest to flatten out that tinfoil. It doesn't matter how hard you try to press out that tinfoil, it's going to have creases. It's going to have crinkles. You're going to see where it bent. But 1 Peter 2 says, as you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people of his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. So you can come to him. You are a living stone. You are being built into a spiritual house. You're a holy priest or part of a holy priesthood. You are an offerer of spiritual sacrifices. You're a chosen race. You're a royal priesthood. You're part of a holy nation. You're part of God's people, of God's holy possession. You're a proclaimer of God's excellencies. You are in the light. You are one of God's people, and you are a recipient of mercy. Where in that list do you see addict? Where in that list do you see a prettied up piece of tinfoil that's all flattened out? None of that. God didn't fix your flesh. He said, your flesh is worthless, and I'm done with it. Like, that is who you were. You're not defined by that anymore. So again, when we look at Psalm 103, 10 through 12, we see he does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. This is the steadfast love of God in Christ in action. As Christians, we get to partake in that, and that is also, of course, our foundation as we boldly approach the throne of grace in prayer this morning. So that's Psalm 103, verses 9 through 12. Let's take a few minutes to go ahead and pray and thank the Lord for the vast riches of not dealing with us according to our sins, and the great loving kindness that he has shown towards us who fear him, and that he has removed our transgressions from us beyond even what is comprehensible. So let's go ahead and you can just pray as you feel led. And, I'll ask Mr. Rich, would you close us once in the next time? Thank you. Lord, thank you so much for the depth and the riches and the just unfathomable nature, words. Lord, even now, words even just fail to even try to put a description on them, Lord, let alone to accurately and fully describe them. Truly incredible, Lord, that while we were yet sinners, while we were your enemies, while we were driving nails into the hands of your Son, while we were spitting insults and chanting crucify him, Lord, that at just the right time, while we were sinners, you did not repay us in destruction. You did not repay us in flooding us away, Lord. Not repay us in an eternity of hell, Lord, but in Christ, you chose us to put us into relationship with you, to teach us of your steadfast love, to break our hearts, to create us anew, and to give us life, Lord. Lord, that is so far beyond comprehension, description, even appreciation, Lord. But praise you, Lord, that we have all of eternity to spend worshiping you, thanking you, plumbing the depths of your character, of the true sacrifice, of the true love that you have shown to us, Lord. Lord, we thank you for a time that is set apart from distraction and from the world. And Lord, we cannot contemplate the desires or aspirations or even the distractions of the flesh, Lord, but we can be fully confident in the power of your Spirit. That where two or more are gathered in your name, Lord, that you promise to meet with us and that your Spirit bonds us with a depth so much deeper than just knowing each other's names or histories. Even if we didn't know any of that, Lord, in your Spirit, we are brothers and sisters in Christ. Part of a royal priesthood, part of a holy nation, and a people of your own choosing, Lord. Lord, we pray that in that same mindset, Lord, that we would approach you also in worship, that we would approach you in with you as the centerpiece of our fellowship, that your hope and that your love, that your grace, that those would not only season, but those would be the entirety of our speech and our thoughts, Lord, right now. Our worship would be in our hearts and on our lips. that our hearts would be attuned to your word, Lord, not just here in Psalm 103, but as Mr. Mark comes and talks about these difficult truths, Lord, as we study the Trinity. Thank you, Lord, that you have brought us from that miry pit and that you have set our feet upon a rock. And that today, part of that is that we have the opportunity to meet together as your people in this safe place, Lord, and to be encouraged and to be challenged. Lord, I thank you for all of the brothers and sisters a part of this body, even if they are not able to gather in person. Lord, I pray that your spirit right now would minister to them, love them, share the encouragement and the prayers of the people in this room with them, Lord. Lord, we do pray for any in our body that are ill. Pray, Lord, that you would touch them. I think of Becca Mulkey. Pray, Lord, that right now you would bring encouragement to them and that your spirit would just strengthen them, even as the flesh is weak and ill, Lord. We love you, Lord. We thank you so much again for your word, for these rich, deep truths of Psalm 103, and for the power that your spirit uses in convicting us and witnessing and encouraging us this morning.
Heavenly Father, we thank you that these revelations from the Old Testament made new in the covenant was upon earnest that was a down payment on our behalf, that you can apply this love to our flesh and hearts that were changed and understand. In doing these things, Jesus, we can enter in the joy and communion that was broken in the garden so many years ago. Joy can fill our hearts and the love that emanates from your throne, Lord, and room and your command. And God said,
dear God, we do bless the name of the Lord Jesus Christ primarily, Father, as our salvation, our wisdom, our righteousness, our justification, all that he has done for us, dear God, whereby his mercy and grace is lavished upon us. Dear God, you're so good, and you're so kind, and you're so merciful and gracious. We bless your name. God, we bless your ways. We praise you this very day, dear God, your mercies are new. Great is your faithfulness this day, Lord, as it was, as it has been to your people forever. Dear God, thank you that you loved us with an everlasting love and you displayed it in history through drawing us to yourself while we were your enemies, dear God, giving us repentance and faith to turn away from our own righteousness, turn away from our own wickedness, turn away from our own sinfulness, turn away from our own pride, dear God, to look to you, and you save us, dear God. You justify us by faith, dear God. You draw us to yourself, all the time, all of our days. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow us all the days of our lives. We will dwell in your house forever, dear God, those that are justified in the blood of Jesus Christ. Dear God, may we approach you. Lord, what a throne of grace you have, dear God. It's where we can find help, grace, in time of need, Lord. We will, by your grace this morning, God, dear God, cast our cares upon you, God, for you care for us. You might help us not be distracted to receiving and hearing of your word. Dear God, your word is a lamp under our feet and a light under our path, dear God. We pray that you help us open the eyes of our heart, dear God. Help us to receive the engrafted word and the bite of your God, salvation to our souls, salvation to our spirits, dear God, salvation to areas where we sin against you, dear Lord. Just help us to love you, serve you, honor you, glorify you, praise you. May make big of you, dear God, and little of ourselves. Help us not complain and murmur against your providences and your in our lives and in the world, anywhere, dear God, but give us great wisdom as we look to your word, as we trust you, dear God, in our lives. Thank you for the salvation you give to sinners like us, dear God. We have many family members, co-workers, dear God, that need you, that you commanded to repent and believe, but in their stubbornness and wickedness, Lord, they refuse to come to you. They love their sin. They drink it down like water, just like we used to do, dear God. Such were us. Such were we, dear God. Times past. Lord, I pray you mercy on them. Pray you be gracious and call them to yourself. Even at this moment, Lord, for those that we love and care for, Lord, right this very second, dear God, give them eyes to see. So many of them have heard the gospel of free grace and salvation through the shed blood of Jesus Christ, but they've stopped their ears, dear God. Open their ears. Bring your recall this morning, right now, Lord, your truth to them, if it pleases you, dear God, that they might be smitten, dear God, that they might be convicted of sin, righteousness, and judgment by your Spirit. Cause them, dear God, to know that there is a hope. The hope is Jesus Christ. There's only one way. The way, the truth, and the life in Jesus Christ. Dear God, those that are young, those that are old, those that are close to death, those that are sick, those that are well, dear God, doesn't matter. Those that feel their needs to be one thing, but the greatest need, dear God, teach them that it's salvation in Jesus Christ. They must repent. Believe the gospel. Forsake their own righteousness. Give up their religion and turn to Christ and Him alone. Dear God, thank you for this day. Thank you for the ability to hear your word. Dear God, help the speaker, help who you prepare to be encouragement, strength to our church. Pray for Mark, dear God, and many other churches across this land, across the world. This very hour, dear God, are hearing your word. Many are hearing error in pulpits. Dear God, I pray that you protect us from error. Dear God, help us to be jealous, to seek out truth and hold firm to it. Help us to not be afraid. Give us wisdom, grace, and strength. I pray in Jesus' name.